We're going to turn now to God's Word. So if you have a Bible with you and would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There are some church Bibles around you on the seats, and we will be on page 976. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 11 to 22. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verse 11 down to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, if I can take your minds back to the year 1989, it was a very significant year. I wonder if anyone can think immediately why. Not only was it the year that I was born, of course, that was the first thing that came to your mind. But it was also the year that the Berlin Wall came down. I wonder if that came to mind for 1989. That Berlin Wall had stood and encircled Berlin from apparently 1961 through to 1989. 28 years it stood. A literal and symbolic dividing wall of hostility. And hostile it certainly was. Guard towers all the way round, a no man's land either side of the wall, which apparently became known as the Death Strip. There were anti-vehicle trenches dug in so that you couldn't get a vehicle close to the wall, beds of nails, other defences either side of this wall. So no simple small garden wall. The main aim, according to Encyclopaedia Britannica, was to prevent East German citizens from fleeing to the West. That statement itself may well have been contested, but apparently it's possible that up to 200 people were killed trying to cross that border during those years. That is an example of a dividing wall of hostility. There's many others that we could think of, isn't there? Take the wall in Gaza, between Israel and Gaza, a very significant dividing wall of hostility there. Or even just any country, as we've just been flying and experienced the joys of having to pass through Homeland Security to get into America, or vice versa, trying to get through border control as you come back through Heathrow in a huge long queue full of families with screaming children. What a place to be. But when there are those who are purposefully kept out and divided and there is hostility, when finally that wall comes down and they're able to be reunited, then you can understand why there would be such joy. In the case of the Berlin Wall, 1989, it was a destruction of that physical barrier, and it was enough to make people literally cry with happiness that had happened. Apparently one lady recollecting that day in 1989 said, "We went there on the day, and my parents and I helped to take down the wall and fence. We hugged each other, and all of the adults were crying. I was only 8 years old, though, and did not really understand. Didn't really understand the magnitude of what was happening, but saw people crying with joy because of that dividing wall coming down." Yet perhaps we might say to ourselves, well, yes, in Berlin, if families had been divided and then reunited, well, then it was a separation of those that already loved each other, and then they were able to access each other again. So, of course, there was a joy at that coming back together. But if we were to take a different wall, take the one Israel and Gaza, if you were to bring together two people, one from either side of that wall, there is no necessary guarantee that that is going to be a happy meeting, certainly not at the moment. Why? Well, most likely because that hostility probably remains. The hostility hasn't been dealt with just by the removal of a physical wall. Hostility being very present, very real, and just bringing down a wall isn't necessarily going to deal with it. Well, today then, in today's passage, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, Paul wants us to see that a huge and immovable wall of hostility has been taken down. Who by? Well, by God. And that those who were once enemies, hostile to one another, can now call themselves brothers and sisters. That there is a joy to be had at this wall of hostility coming down. Overjoyed and thankful. Why? Well, because reconciliation is now possible. So, I've got some slides just to go along with this passage as we go. Verses 11 to 22, really focusing on this idea of reconciliation. How does Paul do it in this passage? Well, he does it in three steps, I want to suggest. So firstly, he calls on his readers to recall where they have come from and therefore where they are now. That's step one. Then he explains how it's possible that that has come about before finally applying that to the life of the believers. So three steps: where they were, where they are now, then how that could come about, and then what that means in the life of a believer. So, firstly then, let's start with this idea of where they've come from and where they are. Simply put, they've come from far off to nearby. That's what's happened. They've come from far off to nearby. So, verse 11 and 12, if you'd have a look down there with me, you see he says, "Remember twice in those verses. Therefore, remember," and verse 12, "remember." What are they to remember? Well, they're to remember what life was like, what they were previously like. And he's speaking to mostly a Gentile audience here, a Gentile group of readers of this letter. So what were they like? Well, he mentions seven things to describe their prior status. Just cast your eyes through these verses, at least seven things here. They were in the flesh. They were called the uncircumcision. They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, having no hope, and they were without God. So quite a thorough description of what they were like in a negative kind of way. This is what they were like. In verse 13, he kind of sums it up in a very short, pithy phrase, I think, which is helpful. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off." That's a way of describing all of verse 11 and 12. You were far off. You were far away. You were certainly not close. What does that mean? Well, as I mentioned, the readers being mostly Gentiles and not Jewish as readers of this letter, the Jews were known, or at least some of the Jews in this place, known as the circumcision party. Why? Well, because they had the sign of that covenant, of the covenant promises made to Abraham of circumcision. You can read about that in Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. So that was defining them as a group, which showed them to be a distinct group of people near to God. That was the idea of it, proximity to God, and therefore far from Gentiles, near to God, far from Gentiles, or any non-Jewish person. So it was really then, in those times, a case of two categories. Either you were near to God as a member of the Jewish nation, someone who possessed those promises, and so you had hope because you were close in proximity to God, or you were the converse, you were an alien, a stranger, separated, far away from salvation. That was the alternative there. So the picture is of the Jews having a special, exclusive relationship with God, and their laws were ones that would show that they were set apart from the rest of the world. That much was intentional, to show that they were different, and those laws are referred to in the passage, aren't they? In 15, slightly further on, but the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances. So that's what the readers once were. That's Paul explaining what you once were. They were without God, hopeless in this world. They didn't know, they didn't have the promises of God. But that's not how the readers currently are, or were back then. Because verse 13, what has happened to those who were in that category, who were far off, now they have been brought near. They've been brought near to God, which is an amazing thing to say to the Gentiles. But you see there, it's not that they brought themselves near. Just watch the verb in verse 13. You have been brought near. You haven't accidentally wandered close by to God. No, you have been brought near to God. It wasn't them that brought themselves near. Remember, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we've just had an expose on grace and how it is God by grace who has saved people. It's God's actions that have brought this about when they were dead in their transgressions, now made alive. So they have been brought near. How? Well, still in verse 13, how? By the blood of Christ. That's the means by which they have been brought near. Through his death, they have been brought near. Once far off, now nearby. Why? Because of Jesus, who paid that price and allowed the way to be open so that they can come near. And do you see, Paul is just trying to underline some of this. And for believers that have been believers for years, decades, perhaps this feels overly familiar, too familiar. And we just say, yeah, we know this reconciliation. But just put our minds back into the minds and the hearts of these Gentiles who would have spent many years feeling far off and distant. And Paul's saying to them, remember that feeling of being distant, of being far off, now brought near. And that is true for all believers, everyone here trusting in Christ. Now, yes, we might have grown up in Christian homes and from a very, very young age, perhaps before we can even remember, we've been hearing of Christ, we've been hearing of salvation. So we can't remember a time when we've intentionally been far away. But the Bible teaches us that at some point we are all far off. We're all at enmity with God, separated from Christ, hostile to God. That's the reality of every human that is born. And just one of the things that shows us that, in verse 15, is the commandments, are the laws. It exposes our sinfulness, our inability to just walk into God's presence. Just take the Ten Commandments. If we were to do a quick survey, run through the Ten Commandments, have we all kept them perfectly just in the last day or so? Well, no, I very much doubt, certainly for me, that any of us would say that. And so, therefore, we are all far off from God and need to be brought near to him. We all need to remember, as God is reminding these readers, that you were once far off, but now you're nearby. It's a reminder to us and a reminder to these readers as well. The good law, it shows that we're far from good and so far from God, but through the blood of Christ we can be brought near. And we need to remember that we were once without hope, without God, without Jesus, because then when we realize that we are with hope, with God, near to Christ, there is joy to be had. Because we haven't always had that. It is a gift of grace to us. So we're reminded of this blood of Jesus, only in Jesus, in Christ alone, that we're brought near. So that means that we can be amazed at his presence, at his nearness, at his closeness to us, this allowance, this gift of closeness to God. Apparently this was well illustrated in Bible times, for example, in the temple precinct, where they would have the two different courts, the outer court of the Gentiles and the inner court. And one of the signs that would be posted in the outer court on the wall between the outer court and the inner court was a sign saying to Gentiles, you may not cross this line into the inner court, and if you do, then you are responsible if you are met with the death penalty. It's on you if you cross this line. So a way of saying you really are not welcome and you need to stay far off. So what would happen in this passage? Well, Jesus is saying that somebody can come and score out that sign to the Gentiles, and underneath it instead they can write a big welcome. Come on in. You can draw near to the Holy of Holies now. You can come in and be with Christ, be with God. So a physical kind of illustration of what this looks like to draw near. So we've touched on how this is possible, how it can be done through the blood of Christ. But Paul just really wants to underline this in the next section, which is really running from verse 14 to 18. Now, this is one long sentence, or often a number of long sentences in the Greek, so things do run together slightly. But if we've had 11 to 13, secondly, as a section, we're going to look at 14 to 18 in particular. How have we come near? Well, by a peace offering. That's how we've come near. And so in these first five verses, look down at verse 14 to 18, we have this idea of reconciliation and peace. It comes up time and time again, doesn't it? You see it in verse 14, he's mentioned, he himself is our peace. You see it mentioned in 15, the ideas there in verse 16 and 17, and verse 18, this idea of access, peace, and reconciliation. So Paul, speaking to these Ephesians then in this area of Western Asia, he's saying, yeah, there was hostility. That's what it used to be, but now there is access, reconciliation, and peace. It's not as if they've been brought through what was the wall and they're stood there nearby, but still at enmity or still hostile. No, having come through this wall of hostility, here there is peace and reconciliation to be had. Yes, there was war between the two sides, but now there's peace. Not because peace hasn't been achieved because we've been killed and got rid of, not because the enemy has disappeared, but because of a sacrifice that's been made, an offering that's been given, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Why? Well, because he himself is our peace. He's the one who's been killed on our behalf. And because he was killed in his flesh, therefore, verse 14, the hostility has died. That hostility died on a Roman cross by his body broken and offered up for us. That was the peace offering that has secured this peace. And the result of his death then, his sacrificial, his substitutionary death, was this bringing of peace with God, breaking down a dividing wall of hostility, fulfilling all the requirements of the law mentioned in verse 15. He perfectly fulfilled all of it, perfect righteousness of Christ, and in so doing, abolished the requirement that we have to meet them all perfectly. Why? Because he already has done. He gives that to us as his gift. And so what does he come to do? Well, he came to proclaim this peace in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, but now have been drawn near. Peace to those who were near. So, a great wall, a Berlin wall of hostility was there before between us and God. We can think about reconciliation and peace in different directions here. It was certainly there between us and God with a death strip between the two of us. We couldn't get there without dying because of our sin. And yet Jesus has come and bulldozed that way through. Between those two sides, between God and us, Jesus has bulldozed that way and he's laid a path between one side and the other. How's he laid a path? Well, with his own life, by laying down his life as a peace offering. But did you also notice in verses 16 and 17 and 18 that Paul is speaking about this reconciliation with God and with others, not just with reference to the Gentiles? Do you see that it is broader than that in these verses? Verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body. This is where I think it's very helpful to spot this, that yes, whilst writing to an audience that is predominantly Gentile in its readership, Paul is speaking and saying, look, it's not just one way for you and one way for the Jewish people, two different ways of getting there or achieving peace. It's the same for both, that might he, Jesus might reconcile us both, verse 16. So the both there, who are the both? Well, the Gentile reader and the Jewish individual reader person in the vicinity. The Jewish nation and the Gentile nations have both taken part in this reconciliation. So the Jew, who had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles on purpose, the Jews who had the promises in their hands and the blessings of knowing the covenants, the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations, with all of their specific hostilities that were very much in evidence in Ephesus at the time, they were openly hostile to one another. They weren't particularly friendly or kind. They lived in separate regions. There was a Jewish quarter in the city of Ephesus. They kept themselves to themselves. And yet Paul is saying, no, both of you have been brought near to God through the peace offering that Christ has given. So he says these two most unlikely of groups, if someone was just looking in from the outside into this region, these two groups can now become one new man in place of two, as it says in verse 15. He might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So this is a theme that comes up through the book of Ephesians, how the Jewish nation, how the Gentile nations are to relate to one another and to relate to God. And here he's saying that this peace is achieved in the same way. So how does that flesh out then? How does that get put into practice? Well, that's where I think he lands it in the last closing section, by reminding both Jew and Gentile that this peace offering has brought reconciliation, not only between God and them, but between each other, between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time, in verses 19 to 22. So we've gone from far to near. How? Through a peace offering. To what end? To bring reconciliation. That's what's happened here. And Paul wants us to imagine and keep imagining these two different people, one a Jew, one a Gentile. They didn't hang out. They didn't get on well with each other. They had very little in common. The Jew knew the Gentiles were ignorant of God's promises. That was one of the things they probably held against them, even of his existence. Perhaps the Jew would look at the Gentile and say, you don't even know God who exists. And yet, there being a distance, even if it was polite and smiling in the street, and yet we know that both of these types of people can be saved. For through him, in verse 18, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The access is through the same root. The same root means having the same Saviour, the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in them. So now these two separate entities are made united into one body. We've got one body going on here, one man, one person, one church is the description happening, which means that in verse 19, all Christians can consider themselves fellow citizens, brothers and sisters in God's family, bricks in the building of God's temple. You see all these metaphors being used for the church in these verses, verses that are often used when we're discussing ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church. We come here to look at how the church is formed. Sticking with the building metaphor in verse 20, who's the all-important cornerstone? Well, it's Christ, isn't it? In whom the whole structure is held together, like the mortar holding the bricks of a building together, building up into the holy people that God has destined us to be. We've heard about that earlier in the book of Ephesians, haven't we? He prepared good works for us to do. That's where we're going. brings us back to the question of where does that leave the Jew-Gentile distinction then? Well, from this passage, it seems then that the Gentiles haven't just been added on top of the Jewish nation, but neither is the Jewish nation just being added on top of the Gentile nation. In some ways, we've got some strange maths going on here, because we've got the two people joined together, one plus one, but the result is not two, but one. One plus one equals one here. He's taken the two and formed them into one new church. He's made one new thing out of the two previous things. He's created a wonderful picture of reconciliation between two separate things into one united thing. And therefore, this is where we see the wonder of God's church being pulled together. The creation of God's people gathered together. How? Keep remembering, through the death of Jesus. That's how this has happened. To be what? Well, to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit in verse 22. Yes, in a slightly different way to the way in which the temple featured in the Old Testament. Now, the church, God's people, has the Spirit dwelling in each and every person joined together. And so the church now is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you see, there is something new being created here, because under the old law, there were these external markers, these types and shadows of the covenant that were pointing us forwards, anticipating when the fulfillment would happen. But now under the new covenant, we have that fulfillment because the Spirit comes and dwells in each and every person. And so unite all Christian believers, one with another. Why? Well, so that we might all become holy. Verse 21, into a holy temple. That's the adjective used. That's where we're going as a temple. That's the intention. You see, yes, it's fair to say that in the Old Testament, the Jews did know that it was by faith. And that circumcision that mattered was the circumcision of the heart. We read that in Deuteronomy 10, 16. So it's not as if that was completely unknown to them. Just as we read that Abraham was counted righteous, not because of his circumcision, but because of his faith in God. So yes, that was there. It is evident in the Old Testament. But under this new covenant, there is the full fulfillment of this, where people are saved by faith and union with Christ. Which all, therefore, means that now all Jews who believe in what Christ has done, and all Gentiles who believe in what Christ has done for them, are reconciled not just to God, not just vertically, but horizontally to each other as well. Now, that isn't to say that Jewish people today don't still hold on to many of those covenant promises from the Old Testament, as he gave them in the Old Testament. Yes, they still are historically, verifiably, God's chosen and special and privileged people as a nation. And in the book of Romans, Paul refers to that and looks forwards and speaks of what might happen with the nation of Israel going forwards. But for now, it is true to say and fair to say that if a Jewish believer in Christ and a Gentile believer in Christ meet and sit down to eat together, they are no longer separated from each other. They're no longer hostile to one another, as they wouldn't have been in Ephesus any longer. The point is that that hostility has been removed. It's been broken down. In fact, quite the opposite. They are now united. It's as if they're a building together, just looking at the bricks, one next to another, one on top of another. That's what they're like now. One citizenship, one family, one building. That's what it's like because of this reconciliation that's happened through Christ. So this passage is, for good reason, a wonderful passage that speaks of the church. Of God's church, God's people gathered, a building built with bricks from all over the place, all sorts of different backgrounds, side by side, supporting and being supported. That's the point of bricks in a wall, isn't it? Each other. Built on what? Well, built on the cornerstone, which is Christ. Built on the foundation, which is God and his word, revealed through his messengers. So, surely at the very least then, as we've dwelled on these things, that should challenge our approach to all other believers. every other believer, we look at them and we can now think there is no hostility any longer between any other believer in Christ. If we've all once been far off, that is true of every human being, and then those that have put their trust in Christ have been brought near, how? Through a peace offering and therefore reconciled. Well, if then we are in Jesus, united to him, and we're in this new body in the church, then anyone else we meet professing this truth is someone we're already related to, connected to, united with. Such a wonderful picture when visitors on holiday are here with us, able to join us as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the universal church, sharing together here in Woola at this time. So the question then becomes, do we really believe this? Or do we just say, yes, that's a line somewhere that we need to write down and subscribe to at some point? Do we really believe it? Do we treat every other believer in Christ with the warmth of a family member? Or are there some, perhaps, that come to mind that we keep at arm's length? Maybe we've never heard this kind of explanation. Maybe we've never read this part of Ephesians before. But perhaps this is a challenge to us to think on and maybe rethink some of our ways of relating to others, not just in our own church families, but all around the world as well. Maybe we do believe this. Maybe we do want to believe this, and yet we grow tired of constantly opening the arms and being welcoming and being hospitable. Well, then can I encourage you to keep reminding ourselves of these wonderful truths and keep going, even when it feels hard, even when it feels tiring, to keep loving and to keep including others. Why? Well, because we were far off, we've now come near through a peace offering, and there is reconciliation. God has broken down that dividing wall of hostility. He has welcomed each and every one of us in. He's crossed out that sign that says no entry. He says welcome. He's brought us in to his family. Christ has died for you in order for that to happen. It was no small price. That is what has been achieved. And not just for you, but for the brother and sister in Christ sat next to you. That is the truth. That is the reality of the Christian message. And so in a society today that so often only welcomes those who are like us, or who we like, or who we get on well with or easily with, then the church is to be a beacon that shows another way, a better way, a more godly way, a place where people from every background, every walk of life, every sad or difficult circumstance can come together to be united in Christ. If you search for stories of Christians forgiving and accepting others who have even done awful things to them, to be really at war with one another, once enemies, there are many available that we can find, perhaps even think of. There's wonderful testimony to this being put into practice in reality. Not in order just to be nice people, not just to say, oh, it's lovely that you can get along, but why? Well, because it's based on what has been done already, that God has reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, which leaves us thankful, grateful, amazed, wanting to put that into practice to show others that we are like that. And when we are, then hopefully we'll want to be a welcoming place, a place to grow into a holy temple. There's that adjective, a holy temple in the Lord. What are we doing together? We're being built together into a dwelling place for God's Spirit. So let me close this in a prayer that we would be wanting to do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus. Thank you that in him, us who were once far off have now been brought near by his blood. Father, please help us to dwell on that, to reflect on that. Thank you for the reconciliation that you have brought about, us with yourself. Though we were once enemies of yours, Christ died for us. We do pray that you'd help us then to reflect on that, to look around us and to see how each and every other brother and sister has experienced that same reconciliation to you and therefore to us. We pray that you'd help us to put that into practice today, this afternoon, and going forwards in the weeks and months to come. We pray that you might do that by your Spirit and with his help. Amen. Amen.